Well, if you're not in 2 Timothy 4, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles there at this time as we take, as I said, just a little break from Corinthians. There's a woman that was repeatedly asked on her 50th wedding anniversary, "In all those years, did you ever consider divorce?" And she said, "No, never divorce. Murder often, but never divorce." You probably heard that one. It's not how you start, it's how you finish, right? We're called to finish the race of the faith. And there's a race we're in. We have to go to the finish line. This morning, as I said, we take a little break from 1 Corinthians as we've looked at the first section in chapters 1 to 4. We'll get back to that next week. Today, we take a look at 2 Timothy 4 that we read, where are the final verses in the Apostle Paul's life. His final words to Timothy before he died. And his final words to us as the church. And Paul, as if you know much about these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing from a maritime prison in Rome, and he's passing the torch off to Timothy, his son in the ministry, the torch of gospel ministry. And Paul has told him about, in this letter, knowing the gospel truth and guarding the truth and preaching it. And now he's calling Timothy to finish strong. He's handing that torch off to him in ministry, and Paul's going to show him through the commands he gives and through the example in his own life what it means to finish strong. And Paul is showing Timothy how to face that ultimate enemy of death, how we live for Christ as we look to his return, and we live in a way that honors the Lord and is used by the Lord to reach out to the lost and to build up his people and his church as we serve. How do we finish strong in the Christian faith? We know that God is the one who ultimately has us persevere. We believe as Christians and as Presbyterians in the perseverance of the saints. God is the one who brings that work to completion, Paul says in Philippians 1:6. But we also know, and there's many passages you can look at, that we're called to press on. We're called to pursue Christ. We, as God works in us, are called to seek Him and to finish strong as we live for the Lord. And so we're going to look at some principles in this passage about how we finish. I think all of us as Christians would say that our desire in our heart of hearts is to finish strong. We want to finish the race and we want to grow in Christ. But how do we do that? Here's some things that help us. Number one, in verse 5, how we finish strong in the faith, we've got to focus on the present and the present ministries and growth that God has given us. You'll see that on the outline there. It's kind of like, you know, in the Olympic Games when they will have the athletes at the beginning pass the torch along that will then go and light that central flame that burns throughout the Olympic Games. It's a great honor, of course, to be involved in that. But, you know, it's also a bit nerve-wracking, I'm sure, as you don't want to drop anything. You don't want to miss your part as that is passed down from runner to runner. That flame, it has to go. And this is, in a way, what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's calling Timothy to finish strong. And he's saying the way that you finish strong, first of all, Timothy, is that you've got to have focus. You've got to have clarity and focus on the ministry of the gospel where you are right now. And for us, that would mean for us as a Christian, where God has put us, where He has us as a church, the gifts that He's given each one of us. To keep our head and focus where we are. Because Timothy, like Christians then, Christians today, Timothy was living in trying times. And Paul talked about that to him earlier, that times where people are confused, times where evil seems to just get worse, times where people don't want to hear the truth. They've got itchy ears. They want their ears tickled. But Paul's saying to Timothy, and this is true for us, you're different. You're called by God. You've been given the honor of taking the torch of that gospel truth from my life, Timothy, as I move on into heaven and that end into your life. And it'll be passed on down the line from you to others. Don't lose sight of that. He told him back in 2 Timothy 2:2 the things of the gospel you heard from me, entrust to reliable men who will teach others. So Paul's saying to finish strong in ministry, to finish strong in the Christian life, you've got to first of all focus on the ministry God has you in the present time. And that's what the heart of verse 5, if you look down to verse 5 in chapter 4, that's what it's all about. And I was reading about this baseball player years ago, many years ago, named Ted Williams, and he had such power of concentration, this baseball player, that when he was standing to bat, somehow, I don't know why they did this, he could have firecrackers going off around him, and it wouldn't break his concentration. I'm glad that I don't have that when I'm trying to shoot a basketball or something, you know. But he was so focused. And Paul says in verse 5, first of all, be watchful. Do you notice that? Watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. He says, first of all, that word for watchfulness is the idea of being sober in Greek. In the original language, it means to be alert. It means to be focused and to really think and have your head and be clear-minded about where you are. It's kind of like being an airline pilot, you know. And if that pilot's going through turbulence on a flight, people can get upset. People, if it's bad enough, can start crying and carrying on. And that pilot has to keep his wits about it and keep his head on and be focused and know what he's called to do. See, the point is, it's easy in our times to get distracted as we look around, to lose our focus, to be worried, to even get pulled into the culture and the things around us. But we have to be watchful. We have to be sober and alert. To finish well, we must focus. And we need God's help. We need to ask Him to help us be clear-minded. 1 Peter 4 says, be alert so you can pray. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to make the most of the time, for the days are evil. Now, today we might say, don't lose your cool, you know. The young people say, you know, don't freak out, you know. Or that's what I said. They probably whole different realm of phrases today, but don't get discouraged. See, as we see the challenges, we've got to keep asking God to help us to stay focused. As one man said, let the hardships that come from following Jesus lead us to prayer, not despair. And that's true. This is an urgent directive, this idea of being sober and watchful. It's absolutely essential to finishing strong, to continuing in faithfulness. Alistair Begg, a preacher, said, this is what I remember when I'm struggling in ministry, what Paul told Timothy, to keep your head, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist. Stedman said this means to remain steady and calm and consistent. Don't bounce around like a ping pong ball, you know. One day you're high, one next day you're low. One day you sink, the next day you soar. We've got to stay calm and focused on the Lord if we're going to continue in faithfulness. Self-control and steadiness are marks of genuine faithfulness. Now you might say, well, Ben, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, I don't even think of myself as an evangelist, though all of us are called to evangelism. What does it mean for me as an ordinary quote-unquote Christian to be faithful, to carry out the duties of my ministry? I'm not a Paul, I'm not a Timothy. Well, the fact is, God has given you, all of us, gifts. He's called us all to the mission in serving Him. He uses us in different ways, and we have specific niches. But we're all called to faithfulness and to live out the Christian life in our walk, in our talk, as we represent Jesus faithfully to the end, as we depend on Him. So this isn't just for pastors and elders, though there's certainly specific application there. Point is, we got to keep focused on the ministry that God has us in, each of us in this church, right now. Don't lose sight of that purpose and ask for God's grace. You know how the Sistine Chapel in Rome was painted years ago? It said Michelangelo spent 4 years on his back atop this huge scaffold, painting it. And how did he do it? With focus. Because every day he would take a little small few millimeters, inches, diameter section, and he would focus on just that area for the day. And then he'd move to another one the next day. Man, that would be hard. But he kept the overall picture, it said, of the whole thing in his mind as he focused on the purpose. And he did little by little, each section, each day. As tedious as that might seem, he never lost sight of the overall goal, Michelangelo. And in 4 years, he was finished. See, in a way, it works that way in the church and gospel ministry and for each of our Christian lives as we want to finish strong, that we focus on where God has us now. And we don't lose sight of what he's calling us to do. We see the big picture and we want the Lord to use us right now. And we know he's working through us. Paul's telling Timothy, be watchful. Keep your head. Focus on what you're to do right now in Christ and what God calls you in his word to be and do. To focus on that part of the picture that God has called you to paint right now. And the part of the picture we are as Christians and as the church, where we are right now. And we've got to endure afflictions, he says. You notice that? There's no way to continue faithfully as Christians in the church without really being clear on this fact that there are going to be afflictions, there are going to be trials, there's going to be rejection, it's not going to be easy, and we've got to be ready to face those things with a clear mind. With a focus on the gospel and where we are and what he's called us to do, to respond with God's grace. We've got to be ready for the difficulties and then focus on the work God has called us to do while there are difficulties. There are afflictions. He says we've got to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we know that probably Timothy didn't have, I believe there is a gift of evangelism, even though we're all called to evangelism. But probably Timothy didn't have it because he was a shy guy. You know, he might not have had this, but it didn't take away that Paul said, do the work in your role as a pastor, Timothy, of evangelism. Not every pastor has the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to it, all of us as Christians. And he's calling Timothy to focus on the mission of the gospel, to share that message of Christ and the gospel that alone changes hearts and changes cultures and impacts society. Do the work of an evangelist to finish strong. And in the context of him telling him to fulfill his ministry and focus there, he's saying essentially evangelism is not easy. Not that we need to know that, be told that. It's not easy to stay focused on mission and to preach the gospel, but it's what we're called to do. It's work. And the mission is sharing the good news is what we're called to do. It's what empowers us to finish strong in what God calls us to do. And it's not easy, but it's where our focus needs to be so people will come to know the risen Christ. You see, probably, we know, if you know the whole context of the pastoral epistles, there were false teachers coming in, people leaving the church, people being distracted. But Paul's saying, keep your head, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Because God will use it to save people, to work in the lives of those that God has called. Even though there's people leaving the church, Timothy, and there's people caught up in false teaching. The work of the church, someone said, is to reach the world with the gospel. And though Timothy didn't have those gifts of evangelism, he's to do evangelistic work. We have to be like farmers who are sowing those seeds. We don't know when the fruit will come, and we need God to bring the rain. But we've got to keep sowing. We've got to keep doing the work of sharing the gospel. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 10, he said, pray that the Lord will send forth workers into the harvest. The workers are few, but the harvest is great. We've got to be willing to be workers. But Jesus didn't say, pray for half-hearted slackers who come to work. No. He said, evangelism's not easy, but it's through the power of the gospel that God uses us. And he uses us, yes, to build up the saints, but we've got to keep the focus on the mission. As the old saying says, keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's the gospel. That's evangelism. And it gives us focus and purpose in trying times when it's easy to lose our focus when we do the work of evangelism. Because we know the gospel that alone changes lives is working through us. And we've got to fulfill our ministry. He tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Someone said, if you want to be faithful to the end, there are no shortcuts in the middle. And we've got to do what God's called us to do. We've got to finish strong by focusing on the present ministries we're called to. Where God has put each one of us, where God has our church, where God has given each of us individual gifts, resources. If we put our focus together on what God's called us to do for the gospel, taking it day by day, task by task, God will use that in a great way. And that leads me to number two. In verses 6 to 8, we've got to fight the good fight of the faith until the end. Verses 6 to 8. Fight the good fight, the right fight, by grace, through faith, to the end. So first, Paul says, focus on the present ministry. Secondly, he says to Timothy and Christians today, we've got to fight this good fight of the faith, the right fight, the fight by grace God's called us to. And Paul, to show that, takes him back to the past and then over to the future. To say, yes, you've got to focus on the present, but to say, I want you to see, Timothy, the whole picture. I want you to see the goal of the church, the Christian life, how God, by His grace, uses us and how it affects the past, the present, the future. I want you to see what this is all about, because Timothy and Christian, that will motivate you to finish when you see that. The big picture. Paul gets near the end of his life. He's passing the torch of gospel ministry to Timothy, and he gives examples from his own life of what perseverance has been. What's perseverance really all about? And Paul wants us to see what the Christian life had been about in the past for him as he finishes the race, looking to near death, near the end. And he wants him to see what the Christian life will involve actually in the end, when he stands before Christ, when he has that crown of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Stott said, in fighting a fight, running a race, guarding the treasure, those are things Paul had told Timothy the gospel was about, there's danger and there's labor, but God is faithful to take us to the very end. So present, past, future, Paul's showing all this to motivate us to finish strong. First thing we see here in verse 6, under this, is worship. Paul's worshipful. He offers his life as a living sacrifice. He worships God in the present. That helps us fight the right fight, the good fight of the faith. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now, as Paul is facing execution, he believes it's going to come. He's seeing his life, the whole picture, and he wants Timothy to see this, as an offering to God. In light of God's grace in Christ, he offers his life, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice to God. So as he's getting ready to die, he's seeing how his life is offered to the Lord. The image here is from the Old Testament, when they'd have a sacrificial lamb and wine was poured at the base of the altar of worship. And Paul wasn't going to be crucified, but beheaded as a Roman citizen. He could literally almost see the picture of blood, his blood, but it's already being poured out metaphorically, but will be on the altar when he dies. But he's wanting Timothy and us to see the picture spiritually of how we offer our lives. As Hugh said, Paul didn't think of himself as the one about to be executed, but as offering himself to God Almighty in worship. Everything he had, Paul, in his life since he came to Christ was offered. Wealth, his brilliant mind, his passions, his position, everything, his hopes and dreams. But he had no regrets. His life was the Lord's. Someone said the red blood of his life had already been spilled on the altar. And all that would remain was his life's breath he was ready to give. So he had given his life to the Lord, and so many things he had gone through for the gospel, but now he would give it in death. But he wants Timothy and us to see that picture of what it means to offer our lives. It's like he's saying, Timothy, it's getting so close, I can see it. My life's already like an offering being poured at the altar of Jesus Christ. Stedman said he didn't view his execution as a disaster to be feared, but as the completion of a life lived faithfully. His life is not being wasted, but gloriously sacrificed for the gospel. Jim Elliot said he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. The missionary Jim Elliot. The application is this: when it comes to finishing strong, we've got to remember their sacrifice. There's no way around it. Our lives are offered as a living sacrifice. And we're not going to go through the things Paul went through, probably. But this is Paul's model. His life was about sacrificial service. What will people say about ours? That they really lived their life. They poured out their lives for Christ. Paul said, this is what my life has been about for Jesus. He viewed his death with a sense of expectation and thankfulness. One man said that God would use him to the very last moment of his life. In other words, this is what finishing strong is really all about. It's about growing to know Christ and in light of that, laying down our lives more and more as we look to the end, as we take up our crosses, as we know more and more there's nothing more valuable than this gospel of Jesus. That's why in the parable Jesus said, the parable of the pearl of great price, you'd go and sell everything you have to get that pearl. That's the gospel. So we grow to know there's nothing more important. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I like the story James Dobson tells of this little boy. He was 5 years old with lung cancer. And one time in the true story, the nurse was in the room and this little boy began to cry out, I hear the bells. The bells are ringing. The bells are ringing. She got the mom and said, he must be hallucinating, my son. And the mom said, or the nurse said that to the mom. And the mom said, no, he's not hallucinating. I told him, when he feels like he's near death, you can hear the bells. When things get the worst, you can hear the bells of heaven ringing. Paul is hearing the bells of heaven, looking to the end. He wants Timothy to learn from this. The word for departure here is the picture in Greek, the word there, of a ship being loosed to set free out to the ocean, out to sail. The picture of a soldier taking up his tent to move forward. It's a picture of freedom. C.S. Lewis put the idea this way. He said, heaven is chapter one in the great story which on earth no one has read, which goes on forever, which every chapter is better than the one before. And that's Paul. As he wants Timothy to get this picture, as he's thinking about the difficulties of the faith and the rejection of the gospel, that it's worth it because of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Our lives to be offered for the Lord. He wants Timothy to see that big picture, that motivation to finish well. And at the heart of that joy is our worship of the Lord, our lives given for the Lord in light of the gospel. Paul's a model of that as he looks forward to his departure. That's far better than anything that we could ever imagine in this world. Number two thing with this verse 7, we got to walk faithfully to the end. We've got to walk faithfully to the end. And you know the famous words, I've fought the good fight of the faith. So Paul's looking back over 30 years since he came to Christ. Some 30 years, he's near death. He's reminding Timothy, this is what this fight has been about. It's been a good fight of faith by grace. It's not been my fight. It's been the fight, the good fight. I fought the right fight. Look, there are people all around us fighting fights. But are they fighting the good fight of the faith? Walking faithfully to the end. I was reading one time about this soccer player for the French team named Zidane, who in 1998 led the team to the World Championships against Italy. And everything was going pretty well what would be the last game of his career as a Dane. But he lost his temper. Apparently he had a bad temper. And in this soccer game, he lost his temper, went at this defender, Mazzarazzi, and faced him and slammed into him, knocked him down. And the ref gave this guy, Zidane, a red card. Ejected him. And the screen on the stadium, apparently, you could see as he's walking off, Zidane, this is the way his career ended. He's leaving the stadium with his head hung in shame. Paul says, I have no shame as I come to the end of my life in this world. Because I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven in Him. I've walked in this fight of faith. Paul wasn't perfect. He had his struggles with sin. But he knew that his conscience was clear. He knew he was forgiven through Christ. He knew he was seeking after Christ. And he had fought that faith by grace through faith to the very end. And so he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He had fought the good fight of the faith by God's grace. In Greek, it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's complete. I have fought the good fight of the faith. The most important fight. Not the fights that people get caught up in, the struggles, what they seek after. No, he's fought the right fight. Trusting in Christ. Walking with Christ. Fighting against the things in this world. Fighting against giving in to the world. Seeking after all that Christ came to give him. He finished strong. The word here is agon. Actually, we get the word agony from it. It's the idea of an athlete also who lays everything on the field. He leaves it all on the court. He's left everything out for Christ. It's like this one athlete who said, I'd rather lose having done my best than win without being pressed. But Paul can say, like he does in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. I've pressed on with all I have by God's grace to fight this good fight for the gospel. I remember reading this story one time about this artist years ago who received such acclaim over his first painting when he painted this big oak tree in this picture, and the critics loved the picture of this oak tree. They were raving over the artist's picture of the oak tree. And so from that point on, guess what was in every picture of that artist that he made? Somewhere near the center was an oak tree. He could never get over the oak tree. And some of us, we get like that, don't we, at times? We rest on our laurels. Paul said, I never look back on all my oak trees. I wanted to know everything Christ had for me. He said in Philippians earlier on in life, I don't consider I've obtained it all. But I press on towards the goal which God calls me heavenward. Everything He's given me in Jesus, I want to know Him. He's saying, Timothy, that's how I've lived my life. Not by saying, well, look at my oak trees. But everything Jesus has given me, I want to seek out that. And it's not in any way saying we do anything to earn it. No. But that our response to all God's given us in Jesus is to pursue it. And to know Him and to be transformed by that amazing grace as we look towards heaven. Not to rest on the oak trees. Paul didn't say, I've won it. He said, I humbly, by God's grace, have fought that fight to the end. And folks, that's how we finish strong. We encourage one another. We look to the end. We know that God's with us. He's given us all different paths, but we can encourage one another on the different courses we're called to run. That leads me to the third thing here. We wait for the future. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also all those who long for His appearing. This is a third final way we fight the good fight of the faith. We worship in the present. We walk faithfully. And we wait on the future. See, to fight this good fight and finish strong, Paul's saying, you need to see this, Timothy. This is where things are going. I'm going to receive this crown of righteousness that every Christian will receive in the end. Those who love His appearing. And this is not in any way about something we do to earn that crown. But that if you've already trusted in Christ, why is it righteousness? A crown of righteousness? This is a picture of the garlands they would put on the victors in the Isthmian Games when they won. It stood for honor and victory. But this is a crown of righteousness. Why righteousness? Because that's what we need more than anything. And that's what we cannot do for ourselves. But Jesus Christ, the moment we believe in Him, already gives us righteousness. But Paul's saying, I'm looking to that final day when He will put that final perfection, the finishing touches, and that crown of His grace. Not because I've done anything, but because He's given it to me already. And I'll stand in His presence and I'll know I'm completely perfected. And what he's saying is Timothy, to finish strong, we need that vision. We need that clarity that motivates us to keep on keeping on. Because we're given this grace in Christ, but we'll be given a perfect state of righteousness when we stand before God to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's kind of in a way like athletes. You know, sometimes we'll visualize the finish line. They'll visualize what they want to do. A runner thinks about the finish line. It's like Paul saying, I want you to visualize what that's going to be like, that you'll stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before Him by His grace alone, and He's going to say, well done. And when you get to that finish line, knowing Christ will have perfected us, if you visualize that, you know when you get to that finish line, you'll have no regrets for how you lived your life for Christ. If you have fought the good fight, if you trusted Him. You're not perfect, no, we're not. But think about that, because that motivates us now, doesn't it, to live faithfully for the Lord. There'll be when we know one day we'll stand before Him. And we're saved by His grace. And so we long for His appearing. Those that love Him and long for His appearing, it strengthens us. So we fix our eyes on. That leads me to number three thing here, and that's in verses 9 to 12. That's find our strength in fellowship. Paul's saying, you know, a lot of these verses, Paul's telling Timothy, I want the people that have been in my ministry and a part of what God's done in my life there with me in these final hours. Yes, he longed to be with Jesus more than anything. That was far better. But he said, if you're going to finish strong, you've got to not only work hard and wait on the Lord and worship the Lord and walk with Him, you've got to work as a team. And he knew, I want these people with me. He longed to have these friends in ministry with him. And that's what Paul's saying. He loved Mark and Timothy especially, and Luke, who was always there, the doctor. And he wants them to be with him. Stott said, you meet some super spiritual people who claim they'll never feel lonely or have a need for friends. Jesus is all that they need. And yes, of course he is. But God also gives us friends, he says. It's God's provision. Christians who are there with us. And Paul's awaiting the end, looking towards heaven, but he's still longing for companionship. I like the old story of these, before pipe organs were electricity powered, and there was this organist giving a recital, and he announced every piece he played arrogantly, I shall now play. I shall now play. And one time at intermission, after it, nothing happened. He said, I shall now play, and there was no sound. And then he looked around the corner around the organ, and there was this little face, this young boy, that popped up and said, you'll now play. And then he pumped the bellows that had to be done to make it work. We can't overlook how we need each other. And the little guys. Paul never would. He says, be diligent, verse 9, to come quickly. He's saying, Timothy, you've got to come before winter, because when winter comes, the trade routes end, and there's an urgency to this. I want you to go and get my parchments, my reading materials, and pick up John Mark on the way. And Timothy refreshed him. See, Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul, and he wanted to have that spiritual son with him in the end. But then there was rejection he had to watch out for. Verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, departing for Thessalonica. There's rejection as well as refreshment. We have to be careful. See, Demas started well, but But he didn't finish well, as far as we know. We know he had been faithful according to Colossians. But then when things got tough for Paul, and he could sense almost that gospel was too hard, it was hard to follow Jesus, he went off back home to Thessalonica, and he left Paul in the wind. He loved the present world means he liked the creature comforts of what home gave him, and he didn't want to really have to put up with the hard things in the Christian life. And Demas teaches us, for one, that, you know, just because you have a close relationship with a strong believer like Paul doesn't mean it's necessarily going to rub off on you. And Demas also reminds us, sometimes the people we've grown the closest to, we know this, don't we? They can hurt us the most. And so while we need relationships, we must have a word of caution that our hope is ultimately in the Lord. So finishing strong will bring bumps along the way where we'll find out who our true friends in Christ really are. You know, and I found as a pastor, sometimes the people that you thought started out so well can fade away sometimes. And sometimes the ones you thought, man, you know, in the beginning, I didn't see this coming. And then suddenly they turn the corner and they love the Lord and they're serving Him. You can get surprised. And he talks about Trajan going to Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. They went off in mission. That wasn't wrong, but it highlighted that there was a need that made it more important for Timothy to go because Paul was by himself. And so we know mission is important, but so is love and care in the body of Christ as we're sensitive to people's needs. And when God calls us to minister, we need to be ready, not procrastinate, not wait. It's good. God uses that in fellowship to strengthen us for finishing strong. And there's reliability. Only Luke is with me. Did you see that verse 11? Now when he said only Luke is with him, he's not saying, you know, I'm here with Luke and I'm kind of getting a little tired of all these medical stories. I want somebody else besides the doctor, Luke. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, look, Luke's been here through thick and thin. He's reliable. He's been here with me. Probably helped him. May have helped him recite this letter, dictate it. He's been there with me in the ailments, the struggles. And don't you find it true that sometimes it's those people that are just Mr. or Mrs. Reliable that we can take for granted the easiest, and that they help us the most? The Lord uses those people, those Christians, that can get overlooked. And how about Mark? Remember, Mark had been with Paul on his first journey but bailed out. And then on the second journey, Barnabas wanted Mark to go with them on that second missionary journey. And Paul said no. Remember, there was a bit of a rift there. But we know in Colossians that got healed. Because there Paul talks about how Mark was useful as well. And now at the end of his life, who does Paul want there with him? Mark. He's useful. Reminds us of the restorative power of God as we minister together and finish the race. And that our past failures, they don't have to prevent what God's doing now. As we live for the Lord and look to the end. And we finish in faith. And as we've got to forgive one another as well. God works through that grace. It's like Paul at the end of his life could see how God used his grace as Mark was forgiven and restored, to help this man become what he was. And now he's going to help Paul. He was going to be useful to him in the end. And that leads me, number four, finally and briefly. We've got to fear God above all else. And we see that in summarizing the last bit of chapter 4 and verse 14 down to the end. He talks about Alexander, this coppersmith, who was so much trouble to him. And he's warning Timothy, you might run into him. It's very likely. It's possible this Alexander in verse 14 and 15 might have been a part of how Paul was arrested at Troas before he came to Rome in prison. We don't know for sure all the details about that, but Alexander caused him great harm. But you notice how Paul handles it. He leaves it in the Lord's hands. Romans 12 says, leave room for the wrath of God. But he also warns Timothy, watch out for him. And he says in verse 16, if you look there, at my first offense, no one was there with me. They forsook me. May it not be charged against them. There were these Christians in Rome that when Paul was at his arraignment, the first hearing, they were nowhere to be found. They seemed to fear man more than they feared God. And so they left Paul there. They could have maybe spoken up for Paul. Paul says, look, I'm not going to hold it against them. Because while they weren't there, no one else came. Then God was there with me. Jesus, verse 17, stood with me and strengthened me that the message might be preached fully through me and the Gentiles would hear. He feared God. It was like a bit like, you know, when we talk about athletes being clutch. You know, when the pressure gets the hardest for that footy player or whatever it is, they play the best. Now, Paul, only by God's grace, did that. But it was like when the pressure got the highest, he looked to the Lord the most. He feared God more than anything, so that his commitment to Jesus in the clutch, in the hardest times even, seemed to shine through the most. Because he feared God more than anything else. He looked to the Lord and he knew the Lord was with him and the Lord had used him as even the jaws of the lion Nero were coming near to crush him. He looked beyond that judge Nero to the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and the Lord used him. He said in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we're thankful that you have called us to serve you. Lord, we've called us in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to live as your faithful witnesses and to finish strong. We know, Lord, that you will bring us to the end, that our hope is not in ourselves, Lord, that you will persevere us. You will strengthen us, Lord. But we're also called to look to you. And Lord, to focus on the gospel. And Lord, to be faithful with your word and to encourage one another in fellowship. And Lord, most of all, to fear you, to honor you, as we see in Paul's life. We know that we're not going to deal, more than likely, with the things Paul had to deal with, though we don't know what our life entails in the future. But Lord, we know that there will be trials. There will be distractions. Lord, there will be rejection if we seek to follow you faithfully. So Lord, help us to endure. And help us to keep our eyes on the prize of knowing you and making you known. And Lord, living for you in this world of darkness where it is difficult. Lord, give us strength. Encourage each believer out there today, Lord, and in other churches as we seek to be your lights in this dark world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.